Well, good morning and welcome to this podcast of Wyndham Community Chapel of May 9th, 2021. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes with us on this Mother's Day. As we spend time in presence of God and with His Word this morning, I pray that the service will be a blessing to you. I want to give you an invitation to come out and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock as we gather together in worship, spending time together with God's people as we corporately worship God is one of the great joys and blessings that we have as God's children. Well, this morning, Psalm 67 is going to call us into worship. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the people praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today as we gather. It is our desire to lift you up and bring glory to your name as we worship today. And at the very beginning of our time together, I ask that your Spirit open our hearts to you. Allow us to see your heart and be drawn to your word as you speak into our lives today. But today is a special day that we honor mothers. So we approach your throne on behalf of the mothers whom you have entrusted with the care of your most precious little ones. We thank you for creating each mom with a unique combination of gifts and talents. We thank you for the sacrifice of self each mom gives to her children. We thank you for the gift of time moms give to their kids, whether it's stay-at-home moms, working moms, and moms who have some combination of the two. We thank you for the flexibility of moms, for their tirelessness, their perseverance, and their devotion. We pray you give each mom strength. Help her to see in every mundane task the eternal significance that you place on motherhood. Help her to understand that the most radical world-changing events may be happening anonymously in her home. We especially pray for single moms who must lean solely on you for the fathering of their children. We thank you that your arms surround children who may never know their heavenly father or their earthly father. We also pray for mothers who never had the honor of bearing children, but whose nurturing extends to the many poor and needy who they cross paths with. We ask you to be the daily bread for tired moms. We ask you to be their living water. We ask you to be their source of spiritual and physical strength. We pray that the same grace that flowed from father to son to us in salvation will flow from mothers to their children. We pray that each mother rejects perfectionism and instead embraces the goodness of the gospel. Lord, give each mother a worshipful reverence of you, the creator and sustainer of life. Help each mother to rest in the knowledge that they are but stewards of your children, and that only your Spirit can produce change in the hearts of each boy and girl. May each mother find rest in you. Most of all, Lord, on this day in which we honor mothers, may we love and cherish the special women who have been born us, who born us, who have nurtured us, and who have prayed for our well-being. May our hearts overflow with gratefulness to you, who formed and knitted each of us in a mother's womb. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few reminders this morning. Continue to send in your tithes and offerings to the Lord through the ministry of this church if you're unable to gather with us. We are grateful for the faithfulness of God's people and the faithfulness of God to provide for us in these days. Men's and ladies' Bible study. Ladies meet 9:30 on Tuesday mornings here at the church. Men, Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're looking for folks who would be who would volunteer to clean the church either weekly or monthly. If you're interested, please contact the church office or Dan Unwin, who's the deacon chairman. Branch's Pregnancy Resource Center is hosting a first annual fundraising golf tournament on Friday, June 18th at the Brattleboro Country Club. If you're interested in that information, you can either go to their website or you can check out here at the church the brochures that we have. Also, today begins Branch's Pregnancy Resource Center's annual Blessings in a Bottle. We encourage you to take a bottle from the foyer here at church on today, Mother's Day, fill it with change, bills, or checks, and return it on Father's Day. One last announcement. This summer, in the month of June, each Sunday night, 6 o'clock at the Brattleboro Common, a worship and testimony event called Celebrate will occur. We will be gathering together with our fellow believers to worship our great God, to hear a testimony of how God rescued someone from their sin, and a brief presentation of the gospel. We are encouraging all believers from all churches here in the Brattleboro area to gather together and to invite friends to come and hear about our great God as we celebrate Him together. Well, today we have an opportunity, as we always do, to spend a few minutes before our God, bringing before Him our requests and reminding ourselves of His great love for us. Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your grace and mercy to us. Lord, You are great. You are our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. You alone are our good shepherd. In You there is abundant life. In You we lack nothing. You lead us to green pastures and beside still waters. You restore our anxious and weary souls. Even in the darkest valleys, we will not fear, for You are right here with us. You are always attentive to us. You provide for us. You guide us. You watch behind us, and You go before us. We find safety, comfort, peace, and joy in Your presence, and we cast all of our cares on You, for You care for us, for nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we bring before You Justin Slade and ask for Your divine intervention in his life. Restore his strength and lung function. Father, continue to touch his life and heal his body in the name of Jesus. Provide comfort, strength, and peace to his family as they also wait on You. We also lift up Carlton Garland, who is experiencing some physical challenges and is in the hospital. As the doctors run tests and determine his treatment, give them wisdom and discernment. Provide peace for Carlton and Bonnie through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. For any others who are facing physical challenges in these days, I ask for Your presence to comfort them as they remember how much You do care for them. I ask that as they trust in You during these uncertain times, they will experience contentment and inner peace. I pray for Your help in their specific situations and their needs. But now, Father, as we open Your word, would You open our eyes to see Your truth? Would You give our hearts a longing to know and to do Your will? Would You give us spiritual insight through the Holy Spirit to know how to apply these truths into our very lives? As we grow into fully devoted followers of Yours, use this time to further that relationship, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible nearby, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 2 and verse 5 this morning in a message entitled, Source of Power. In many ways, the people in ancient Corinth were similar to people today. The Word of God, or God's wisdom, as the Apostle refers to it in our text today, is dismissed as irrelevant. Back then, the Jews valued irrefutable, tangible proof by divine signs. And there are many people like that today who will not believe the Bible because they require irrefutable, tangible proof of the inspiration of Scripture. The Gentiles, on the other hand, valued eloquence and fine words. Likewise today, many people value flashy programs and sensational preachers. In biblical times as well as today, you either identify with and submit to God as the source of your life, or you don't. Well, after exhorting this church to avoid disunity by focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not their favorite leader, and making sure to focus on the task of making disciples of all people, Paul now quickly identifies how they will be able to carry this off. In today's text, the Apostle Paul contrasts the only two systems of thought whereby we gain wisdom: the world or God. As believers in Jesus Christ, as a body of believers committed to Jesus Christ, we will be confronted this morning with an opportunity to examine the basis of our lives. Is it Christ Jesus solely, or is it from this world's thinking? Well, admittedly, following Christ creates some real-life paradoxes for us. For instance, in John 9:39, we have to be blind to see. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, we see unseen things. In Romans chapter 6, we conquer by yielding. And in Matthew 11, we find rest under a yoke. In Mark chapter 10, we reign by serving. In Luke chapter 9, we are made great by becoming little. In Matthew 23, we are exalted by being humble. In Romans 6, we are made free by becoming His bond servants. In 2 Corinthians 12, we are strong by being weak. In 2 Corinthians 12, we triumph by defeat. And in 2 Corinthians 12, we find victory by glorifying in our infirmities. In John 12, we live by dying. And in 1 Corinthians 1, we become wise by being fools for Christ's sake. Wisdom for daily living comes from who we look to as the authority in our lives. Just because you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation does not mean you have given Him authority over life and depend upon Him for wisdom in your daily living. In this world that we live in, the two greatest sources of power over another human being is money and knowledge. It is the ultimate have and have-nots, for it places someone in a superior position over another. They can be used to gain an advantage over others in this life. It is for many people the goal of their life to gain more money or greater knowledge in ever-increasing abundance. It is believed that somehow this will enrich and satisfy them. However, it usually just leads to disillusionment with life and emptiness within, particularly to those who claim to follow Christ. Consider this dilemma. An angel appeared at a faculty meeting and tells the dean that in return for his unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will reward him with his choice of infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty. Without hesitating, the dean selects infinite wisdom. "Done," says the angel, and disappears in a cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning. Now all heads turn toward the dean, who sits surrounded by a faint halo of light. At length, one of his colleagues whispers, "Say something." Well, the dean looks at them and says, "I should have taken the money." Well, in our passage this morning, Paul explores the ultimate source of power that is available to all believers. He does this by comparing what the world has to offer with what Christ provides. So follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.' When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." The Apostle Paul summarizes the wisdom of the world with three descriptions: the wise man, the scholar, and the philosopher. Let's look at each of these this morning. During biblical times, the wise man was the philosopher who loved to exhibit superiority because of his ability to reason and make clear difficult subjects. Proudly, he believed that he always saw things clearer and quicker than other people and always arrived at the right conclusion, and he was just waiting for others to catch up. Now, the pursuit of knowledge and its application to society was the dominant philosophy during this particular time in the city of Corinth. But as believers in Jesus Christ, this pursuit was to be abandoned and disdained. The wisdom of this world pales in comparison to the incomparable wisdom of God. Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, said it this way: "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." And in the Old Testament, Job learned through the most difficult of circumstances how empty and unfulfilling the wisdom of this world is. He wrote this in Job chapter 28. "There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest resources for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me.' The sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral, and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, 'Only a rumor of it has reached our ears.' God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, and when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it, and he said to man, 'The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding.'" Well, the scholar or the scribe was the keeper and registrar of public documents. He was known to be a professional student of the law. He was the town clerk, secretary, writer, and expert on the law, all wrapped into one person. In the Jewish culture, this person was well respected and held influence over society. As the society's professional students of the law, they eventually reduced religion to legal formalism. Legal formalism dictated that religion follows certain prescribed rules and practices. The pursuit of God became little more than merely following a set of rules and regulation. God was reduced to a cold, formal being to whom we pleased by following his laws. Love was devoid of meaning as it related to God. Compassion was without foundation. Knowledge, through the writings of the prophets, was the pursuit. Adherence to the law was mandated and closely watched. Religion became cold and sterile. God was reduced to someone to be feared, not loved. Legal formalism was a destructive component in the wisdom of the world during biblical times, but not only then, also today. Many of us have grown up in churches that actively practice this destructive philosophy. It subtly taught us to worship the Bible instead of the God of the Bible. It led us to focus on knowledge rather than lifestyle as the end result of our pursuit of God. It brought us to adopt a passive and didactic approach to worship instead of celebrative and interactive expressions of corporate worship. It produced an, quote, unofficial list of behaviors that good Christians avoid while insulating ourselves from the world. It is as destructive today as it was during the time of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Well, the philosopher or the disputer loved to seek after knowledge, discuss it with others, and argue his viewpoint with anyone at any time. Knowledge and its defense was the pinnacle pursuit in his life. The accumulation of knowledge was how this individual gained power over others. His pride centered upon his ability to know more empirical truth than others. His excitement came when he successfully disputed this truth against others with contrary views. The philosophers of that time reduced life to the mere accumulation of knowledge, centered not in God, but in the world. I want you to notice how Paul contrasts the foolish pursuit of the world's wisdom with the wisdom of God. The world's wisdom is communicated in verse 18 as foolishness. In verse 19, that it will be destroyed and it will become frustrating. In verse 23, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. In verse 27, it's shameful. In verse 28, it will be rendered ineffective. Now look at the wisdom of God in comparison. In verse 18, it is the power of God. In verse 21, it brings salvation to all who believe. In verse 24, it is the power of God. In verse 25, God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. In verse 26, not wise, not influential, not high in rank in this society. In verses 27 and 28, it's called foolish, weak, lowly, despised, unimportant. In chapter 2, in verse 1, it is without eloquence of speech or superior verbal skills. In chapter 2, in verse 3, it's called weakness, fear, much trembling. And in verse 4, plain speech, but exhibiting the power of God. Well, Paul sums up the wisdom of God in verse 30, where he says that Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. He then describes Christ Jesus with three words: righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And let's look at the significance of those together. First, righteousness. The cross of Jesus is a public demonstration of God's righteousness or justice. Our God accounts or transfers the righteousness of Christ to those who trust in Him. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, says it this way in chapter 3 and verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." It means that Christ, who was perfectly without sin, suffered the penalty of our sin in our place. He was our substitute on the cross of Calvary, and thereby secured our holy standing before God. His righteousness, His holy life, met the requirements for sacrifice under God's perfect law. Think about the wisdom of this plan. God knew that no matter how hard we tried or how good we became, we would never meet His just standard of holiness and absolute purity. Being born in sin is compounded with our enjoyment and pursuit of sin during our life. God knew that we were helplessly lost and hopelessly inadequate if left to our own wisdom. And so, He sent His one and only Son, who was perfectly holy, to meet the requirement of heaven. That is wisdom far beyond the reach of this world. Well, holiness or sanctification describes our condition in relation to sin after we become righteous in Christ. We are positionally separated from sin because we are made morally whole by Christ. It is an outcome of God's gracious work in salvation. Paul made this clear in chapter 1 and verse 2, where he wrote, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Again, look at the wisdom of God. Think of the most morally pure person you know, the most mature and godly person. Could you classify them as holy and totally free from sin? I'm sure, like me, you can't say that about anyone. Left to our own efforts to meet God's standard of holiness, we would never attain it. And so, God reached down in our time of need and provided a perfect sacrifice in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, lastly, Christ is our redemption. Our ransom is paid in full. You see, we were condemned by our sin to an eternal destiny apart from God. It's called hell. Redemption means that payment of our debt has been paid for us. The cost of this redemption, though free to us, was tremendous. It cost Jesus Christ His very life. He shed His blood to secure our redemption. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And this wisdom from God confounds the wisdom of this world. It seems too easy, too simple. And we are suspicious when something appears to be too good to be true. But to those who, through placing their faith in Jesus Christ, accept this wisdom from God, it becomes the source of power for our lives. What is more powerful than an eternally changed life? What is more powerful than being granted eternal life with God? What is more powerful than having God take up residence in your life? What is more powerful than the Holy Spirit taking your feeble, weak, and inadequate self and through you bring redemption to other people? What is more powerful than a body of believers unified in Christ and moving like an army of God in their location? There is nothing. When push comes to shove in your life, where do you turn for help? What do you base your thoughts, words, and actions upon? Just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it does not automatically mean that you are trusting in the wisdom of God each and every day on earth. That is exactly the problem that the church in Corinth ran into. Instead of having a biblical worldview centered upon God, they trusted in the world's wisdom to get them through. As a church in process, we have a choice to make. Are we going to look to God, His Word, and His Spirit to guide our thinking and actions during these coming days? Or are we going to settle for the best this world has to offer? Are you counting on the wisdom of this world to get you through? Today, I exhort you to trust in God's wisdom and stand in awe of His power in and through you. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for your provision of power for our lives here on earth. We are so grateful that you don't let us try and figure it out on our own and with our own strength. For our righteousness is inadequate and falls far short of the righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus. Forgive us for the times we have turned to the world and loved the world and embraced all it has to offer as our pursuit in life. Give us a hunger for you and a desire to pursue your righteousness, your holiness, and your redemption as the foundation of our life and the power for our life here on earth. For without it, we will fall into the same type of situation that the church at Corinth ended up in. So in your strength and by your power, we will live for you. I commit and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's blessing or benediction comes from Psalm 121 with these words. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The Lord bless and keep you. Amen.